Amen. We understand that beginning here in Revelation chapter number 1, the Lord gives a charge or a job rather to the Apostle John to write seven letters to seven churches. There's a lot of arguing about these seven churches. They were seven literal churches that had seven literal congregations and seven literal pastors. And they have great primary interpretation. There's a lot of argument about that, prophetic revelation. But they have many practical applications of you and I today. We have preached many times out of verses 1 through 7 about the church of Ephesus. No doubt you've heard preachers preach about leaving your first love, and that's what the church of Ephesus did there in verse number 4. I love to study the church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door, how that was the only church that did not receive a rebuke from God. You got the church of Laodicea. It's interesting, the church that thought they had something, Jesus said they were rich. And the church that didn't have anything, the church didn't have anything, Jesus said they was rich. And the church that had a lot of possessions, Jesus said they was poor. And that gives us the application and the lesson now. Riches are not what we think they are, but riches are what God says they are. Amen. And as we come this morning, I want to look at the church of Pergamos. And really, I want to look at Pergamos. Let me give you some introductory thoughts. The city of Pergamos has been described as a combination of a pagan cathedral city, a university town, and a royal residence. It was famous for its medical center and magnificent pagan temples. This could be the reason that Christ remarked concerning the fact that they was where Satan's seat was. Now, the devil did not have a literal seat in the town of Pergamos. That's not what it's talking about. But we could say that it could be mistaken for his headquarters. It was a wicked city. It was a wicked place. I'm not preaching on this, but there is a message in the fact that right in the middle of Satan's headquarters, Jesus had a church. Amen. And if there's a church over in Pergamos where it was bad and ugly and things looked rough, I'm glad God can put a church in Salisbury preaching the Word of God and declaring the truths of God's Word. Amen. One writer said that at the church of Smyrna, we find the devil tried to attack the church from without. But at the church of Pergamos, he tried to attack the church from within. By way of context, we know in verse number 12, there is the Word that is speaking. He said to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp two-edged sword. We know this, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sharp two-edged sword is a type and picture of the Word of God according to Hebrews 4:12. We notice the works in verse 13. Jesus said, I know thy works. We notice the whereabouts in verse 13 and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. I'm glad God knows where we're at, amen. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. You gotta hang with me, don't go to bed on me. We notice their waywardness in verse 14 and 15. Even though they had good works and they were doing a work for God in a wicked town, they was not a perfect church. In fact, they had a lot of sin in that church. The church had allowed the world to infiltrate them. And they began to allow sin to go on in the church without it being challenged or being dealt with. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and basically the doctrine and the works of the Nicolaitans came forth from a wrong interpretation of the grace of God. They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and doing what Paul was preaching against in Romans 6 and 7. They were using grace as a license to sin. And Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. By the way, he hadn't changed his mind about that doctrine either, amen. He still hates it. There's a warning in verse 16 and 17. He said, repent or else. By the way, that's where our churches ought to get this morning. The repent or else attitude. Either get right with God or else. Amen. What I'm interested in this morning, I don't have a monopoly on this subject, but I have never heard anybody preach on what I'm going to preach on this morning. I've been in church 30 years, but I've never heard anybody preach on what I'm going to preach on this morning. I'm interested in the witness in this text. Look what he said in verse 13. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. In this verse we find reference to a man I've never heard anybody preach on. I'm not saying he hadn't been preached on. I've just not been in the service and heard him preached on. His name is Antipas. Now he's not to be mistaken with Herod Antipas. then who was the man who killed John the Baptist. That's not the same man. It's a different man. Just like there are multiple people with multiple names, all right? You know many people that's named John, know many people that's named Susie. The same case here. This man just happened to have the same name that Herod did. Antipas. You realize this is the only verse in the Bible we have about him? This is the only little sentence that we have about him. We don't know much about him. Here's what we do know. Jesus said he was my faithful martyr. If you were to study history, history teaches this according to tradition, that Antipas of Pergamum was a personal disciple of the Apostle John. He was roasted to death or burned to death in a brazen copper bull during the persecutions of the Emperor Domitian. The Antipas was a martyr, and they said that the pagan priests complained because he was witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were getting saved and turning from their idols and turning from their works and trusting in this grace by faith salvation. And for that, they killed him. Now that's history. There's a lot of things we can say about history, and honestly, I pull all my preachers off the shelf, all my commentators, everything on Revelation. You know what they said? Antipas was a martyr in Pergamos. That's all they said. They didn't say nothing else about him. I'm like, why did I buy these books if you know about as much about him as I do? And so I've been thinking about this man for about 2 or 3 months. Gets one verse in the Bible. Gets one mention in the Bible. May I remind you, these words are in red. This ain't John talking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. And if Jesus could say one thing about you and one thing about me, I believe I like what he said about Antipas. Here's what he said about Antipas. He was my faithful martyr. I want to preach on Antipas, my faithful martyr. That is my text, my title, and my outline right there. But I want to say four things from these four or five words here in this text. What do we know about Antipas, my faithful martyr? Well, here's the first thing we know about him. He experienced grace. Watch what the Bible says. Antipas, watch it now, was my faithful martyr. Don't miss that little two-letter word, my. You got to stay with me. I'm going somewhere. He said he was my faithful martyr. That tells me that Antipas had experienced the grace of God in his life. This little word, my, it means three little things as I studied this week. First of all, it denotes a purchased possession. Do you hear what I said? That little word, my, it denotes a purchased possession. In other words, let's say, I'll just use for instance this week, God bless Brother Michael and Miss Ashley, and as they able to get a van this week. I had it wrote down a car, but since y'all got one, I'm going to use it right here. Amen. Thank the Lord for blessing them. Amen. And so, let's say Brother Michael, he went down to that dealership or wherever he went this week, and he found that van, and you know what he done? He paid for that vehicle. So when we walked out in the parking lot, he could point to that white van out there and say, "That's my van." Why could he say that? Because he bought it. Because he purchased it. I wish I had somebody. Because he paid the price that was required for that vehicle, he can point at that van and say, "That's my Honda. That's my Honda van." See, that's what Jesus is saying here in this verse. He said Antipas was my faithful martyr. You know what he said? He belonged to me. He was mine. How was he yours, Jesus? Because I paid the price that was on his soul. And aren't you glad you have been redeemed? Not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hey, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that washed our sins away, and it paid the price. And Jesus said about Antipas, he was my faithful martyr. It denotes a purchased possession. But then it goes further, this little word, my, it describes a personal passion. The little word, my, has a deeper meaning than I bought something, but it also declares I love someone. You know that girl back there in the green dress, I think it's green, sitting back there, with child, the only woman that is expecting a child in here. Amen. Put it like that. Unless anybody ain't, told nobody yet. My wife, Grace Montgomery, you know what she is? She is my wife. Y'all need to wake up. She is mine. I didn't buy her. Amen. Wade's like, no, you didn't. You didn't give me a dime for it. Amen. I didn't buy her, but she's mine. How's she mine? Because there was a day that we pledged our love to one another. And there was a day before God and before the witnesses that we said, I give my heart to you, and you are giving your heart to me, and we are joined together. Whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So here's what Jesus was saying. He said, Antipas is mine because I bought and paid for him. I'm going to tell you something else. Antipas is mine because I have his heart, and I live in him, and he lives in me. And aren't you glad when you got saved by the grace of God? Not only did He purchase you, but you belong to Him, and He belongs to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my high tower. But in this text, Jesus said, you see that one right there? He is mine. Y'all getting a hold of this? It denotes a purchased possession. It describes a personal passion. This little word, my, declares a pleasing proclamation. Here's what I mean by that. In other words, the Lord's saying, yeah, that's my martyr. The best and worst thing about Little League is parents. I think they ought to ban parents from Little League games. Somebody say amen out there. Because the kids don't care, but mom and dad are all into it. They think their kid's going to be the next Chipper Jones. He ain't. He ain't. I already tell you, I've seen your kid play. He ain't. All right? I'm just telling you, he's not. All right? And they all get crazy in that. But you let some. And I like to watch the little. I wish my boys played, but they have no hand-eye coordination whatsoever. They couldn't catch a cold in Antarctica. All right? Daxton was catching a football last night, so there might be hope. But I like to watch them little guys in T-ball. They'll put that helmet on their head, and they're dragging that bat up there, and their head about weighs 10 pounds more than that. And they get up there, that little bat, the coach puts it on their shoulder, and they put that little ball on that tee. And that little fella, he just does like that. He don't hit the ball, but the wind knocks it off the tee. And there'll be a little daddy jump up in the crowd, and he'll say, that's my boy. Are y'all with me, or y'all just like boring sports fans? You know what he's doing? He wants everybody to know, that's mine. I'm proud of him. I'm excited about what he just did. He didn't do much, but that daddy's proud. You know what Jesus is saying out of glory? If I can say this reverently, he said, Antipas, I'm proud of you. I'm not ashamed to be identified with you. That is my martyr. So he experienced grace. Number two, here's the second thing we know about Antipas. Not only he experienced grace, he exhibited godliness. Because the Bible said, he was slain among you. Meaning, he suffered persecution. Here's what the Bible said. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that tells me that Antipas lived a godly life. So he experienced grace, but he exhibited godliness. I use the word exhibited on purpose. He didn't let it stay on the inside, but he let it get on the outside. Watch this. He exhibited godliness with diligence in a wicked city. People often say, well, I can't live for the Lord. It's just so wicked the day and age we're living in, and I just can't be a testimony for God. You can't tell Antipas that. Oh, where he lived, it was wickedness on every side. Sin was abounding. Paganism, idol worship, idolatry. They would have human sacrifices to their false gods, but that didn't stop Antipas. He said, I'm going to keep living for God. I'm going to keep having a testimony, even when it's not popular, even when it's not fun. I'm going to serve God with diligence in a wicked city. Here's what Paul said in Philippians, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what Paul said? We're living in a crooked and perverse nation and generation. But God's got some light shining down there, amen. And that's what Antipas was. In a dark world in Pergamos, there was old Antipas shining his light. He didn't think he was better than anybody else. He didn't think he was higher than anybody else. But he was letting his light shine before men that they may see his good works and glorify his Father which was in heaven. I can't live for God. No, you just don't want to live for God. He done it with diligence in a wicked city. Watch this now. He did it with discernment of the weighty cost. Antipas did not go into this blindly. He didn't go in and say, I'm going to live for the Lord and ain't nothing bad going to happen to me. No, he knew that persecution would come. He knew that it wasn't popular. By the way, it ain't never been popular. All these people say, boy, they really attacked Christianity. They ain't never read the Bible. They've been attacking Christianity since the Garden of Eden. Cain killed Abel over of the blood doctrine. It's always been bad. But Antipas, he was well aware of it. He said, you know what, I know it ain't popular. And I know it's not mainstream. But I know what God's done in my heart. And I know what the Spirit of God's done in my heart. And I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to honor God. And I'm going to try to live for God in a wicked and perverse generation. Here's what I love about this. Daniel 6, you know, they couldn't get nothing on him unless they found something concerning the law of his God. So they found out that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Morning, afternoon, and night. 3 times a day, he'd open up those doors towards Jerusalem. He's in Babylonian captivity, but he prayed towards Jerusalem. Morning, evening, and night. He'd done that every day. So they said, well, let's just make a law that anybody that asks any petition of any other god besides the king, we're going to cast them into the den of lions. Here's what I love about this. Daniel 6:10 says, and when King Darius had signed the writing and the decree, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, the windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, and he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, watch it now, as he did aforetime. So there's a lot of people who want to take a stand when they find out it ain't popular to take a stand. And they just do it to be controversial. But that ain't what Daniel said, I was doing this before y'all wrote this law, and I'm going to be doing it after this law is written, because I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to honor God in a wicked day. Years ago, I was just a kid. Some of y'all think I'm still a kid, but I was just a kid, and there were some preachers called my daddy up and said, hey, we still lived in Tennessee at the time, said, you want to go up with us to Hendersonville, North Carolina, and preach on the streets? Daddy said, well, why? He said, we found out it's against the law. So we're going to go up there and preach on the street. Daddy said, why wasn't you up there when it wasn't against the law? And all them boys was doing was trying to get thrown in jail so they could sue the city and make money. And they were independent Baptist preachers, and we do not associate with those nuts. Amen. But here's my point. They wasn't going to be up there if the law got changed. They was just up there trying to cause a scene. You better watch this crowd that's always trying to stir something up and cause a scene. Now, I have made a commitment not to ramble, not to rant, and not to chase rabbits. But I got to deal with one thing that I've been seeing from online a little bit, all right? But there's this preacher out in Tennessee named Greg Locke. You've seen him on Facebook. He ain't right. Quit sharing his stuff. Quit liking his stuff. He put his wife on a bus and sent her into another town so he can marry a secretary he's having an affair with. And everybody's posting his stuff and sharing his stuff. You know what he's always doing? I've known him for a long time. You know what his ministry's always been? Find out what's the big issue and go and try to stir something up to get popularity. That ain't a God. And what he's dealing with ain't persecution. It's the result of his brutishness. I just made up a word. Okay, I ain't going to say the other word, amen. I'm just telling you, that ain't how Antipas was. Antipas, you know what he was doing? When it was popular, and when it really wasn't, he was living for God. And when it wasn't popular, he was living for God. That's what we need in this day and age, is people that say, come hell or high water, sink or swim, live or die. I want to live for the Lord. I want to honor God and be thankful in this day and age. He done it with discernment of the weight he costs. Diligence in a wicked city. But I love this. He done it with dedication to the work of Christ. Anybody know what the word martyr means? Well, it means to die for your faith. But you know what? If you look it up, it means witness. The word martyr means witness. So without doing any harm to the text, Jesus is saying, Antipas was my faithful witness. Faithful witness. That sounds familiar to me. It should, because of Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the true and faithful witness. Amen. You know what Jesus saw when He looked at Antipas? He saw Him. He said, He is being like me. In fact, Brother Caton, you know what Antipas' name means? It means like the Father. Amen. You know what he was doing living for God? He was just trying to be a Christian. He was just trying to be a testimony. He was just trying to be honorable to God. I tell you, that's what we ought to be in this day and age. We ought to be dedicated to the work of Christ and be like Him and live for God. Have a testimony that will count for the Lord. Y'all getting a hold of this? So he experienced grace. He exhibited godliness. Number three, he exalted God. In that text, the Bible said, He said, let's see, verse 13. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Antipas is a part of that crowd. Watch this now. His steadfast commitment. And thou holdest fast to my name. The word holdest is not a word that we use much nowadays, but it simply means to continue. It means to remain. That's why he is called faithful. He is a faithful martyr. When things got rough, he didn't put his gun down and say, I surrender. I'm not talking about raising up a militia. But I'm just talking about standing for truth and standing for what's right and honoring God and honoring the Bible. Amen. His steadfast commitment. You know, I used to say that people are not committed anymore, but that's not the truth. They're just committed to everything else but the things of God. They want to be committed to, and I'm for having a job. I'm for having multiple jobs. I'm going to start doing some UPS Christmas work starting tomorrow, Lord willing, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. If I said, why? I want to buy more Christmas presents. Amen. Well, fine. I ain't buying y'all none anyway. I'm all for some people are so dedicated to their work, but they're not dedicated to the family, to the house of God, the things of God. Yeah. Some people get so busy making a living, they forget to make a life. They get dedicated to everything else but the things of God. And I'm telling you though, Antipas, he was steadfast in his commitment. But then, watch this, he was also spiritual in his cause. And hast not denied my faith. In a day when no doubt some were departing from the faith. So I said, preacher, how do you know that? Because only one martyr is mentioned. In this verse, apparently there was only one martyr in Pergamos. So there must have been seven. And we know this church compromised after the death of Antipas. And compromise just don't show up day one. It sneaks in. This letter was written around AD 96. Antipas died around AD 92. So it's already sneaking in. But Antipas said, I'm not backing up. I'm not quitting. In a day of political corruptness, powerless churches, and preachers that are compromising, we need to stand true and stand faithful. What do you know about Antipas? He experienced grace. He exhibited godliness. He exalted God. But number four, and I'm done. Here's another. These are four facts we know about Antipas. He is enjoying glory. Because he was killed for his faith. Antipas lived out verse number 10 of Revelation 2. He said, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Watch it now. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I don't know if Antipas heard that little word or not. In fact, probably didn't. It's written after his death. But he lived out verse number 10. You know what he was? He was faithful unto death. I noticed three things about this. Number one, His consolation. History tells us that they demanded that Antipas stop preaching and stop witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not submit to their demand and stop preaching. He would not sacrifice to idols. They became so enraged that they dragged him to the temple of Artemis. And there they threw him into a glowing red, hot copper, brazen metal bull where they would normally put their sacrifice to the idols and they'd burn those sacrifices. They said, this is history, we don't have Bible, this is what history says. He loudly prayed to God to receive his soul and to strengthen the faith of the Christians left behind. And he begged God to forgive those who were inflicting torment on him. And they said he then departed peacefully as if he fell asleep. What a consolation. So I said, preacher, how's your consolation in Antipas dying in a fire? Because that was the only fire he ever felt. That was the only fire Antipas ever felt. When they threw him in that fire and he began to pray, there was a consolation in his soul that he was going to go to sleep, but that would be the only fire he would ever feel, thank God. His consolation, his comfort, as the fire and the smoke consumed his body and he died in the Lord, he died in that fire and woke up in the arms of Jesus. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And His crown. The Bible said in verse 10, if you'll be faithful unto death, He said, I'll give you the crown of life. Yes, sir. Revelation 19, Jesus had many crowns on His head. And one of those crowns is Antipas' crown. Because He got that crown of life. Here's what I love about Antipas. In closing this morning. He did not succumb to the flesh. He did not submit to the foe. He did not surrender the faith. But he stayed faithful. Now, I have tried to preach the text, and this has been a little difficult because we don't have much about him, but I don't believe I've added anything to the Scripture this morning. But can I surmise one little thing that I believe I can prove? Antipas is in that fire, dying. Takes that last breath. And immediately, he enters the presence of the Lord. He wakes up in that city. He walks in. And if you don't believe this, that's all right. But I see Jesus stand up on that throne and say, Antipas! Y'all see, hey, y'all around the throne? Y'all see Antipas? He was my faithful martyr. So I said, preacher, how do you know that? Because he said it in his Bible. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And there ain't one thing said in this Bible that wasn't said in heaven. Amen. Antipas thought it was in vain. Antipas may have thought, I've served God and what it's come down to. Oh, but when he stepped in that city, amen, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Antipas, you was my faithful martyr. That's what I'm living for. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear Jesus say, well done. I don't want to quit. I don't want to back down. I don't want to surrender to the faith. I don't want to succumb to the flesh. But I want to stay faithful. So I can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brother Matthew's coming to the piano. I preached 29 minutes.